Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. I've told a few of the folks here the last day or so, we've been here for the ladies' conference, about a little boy who was sitting in the Sunday school class and began to draw on the back of one of the hymn books, and it kind of upset the teacher, and she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And that really kind of shook her, and she said, "Well, how could you do that? No one knows like what God looks like." And he said, "They will in a minute when I get finished." Well, we're not going to draw you a physical picture of God today, but we hope through the Word of God that you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." This, as you know, is a very lovely text. And, of course, we could entitle this sermon, "By One Man, Death, By One Man, Life." I suppose that the world which God made, he made, as I would understand it from Genesis, he made it with a purpose to show forth life. And yet, as a result of sin, death is probably the most feared and most real thing in the life of us all. God made the world for life, but death came in because of sin. You and I remember when we look back into the book of Genesis that God created Adam and Eve, and it wasn't very long after that that Satan told Eve that she would not surely die. You remember the Lord told her and Adam not to eat of the tree of life, and he told them that if they did, they would die. And you remember Satan said to her, "Do you believe that you'll really surely die?" Said the reason God doesn't want you to eat of it is because you'll be like God. And Eve, in pride, wanted, no doubt, to be like God, and so she ate of the tree. And, of course, death did come in as a result of that. Of course, spiritual death came in a moment, immediately as a result of that. And physical death came. It wasn't very long after that that two sorrowing parents had to stand beside the grave of their dear son, Abel, as Cain had killed him, you remember. And they had to stand there. And death came in as a result of sin. And you and I are told in this passage, by one man, sin came into the world. And death by sin. And so we see in that statement, death came by sin, and then it says life came by Jesus Christ. And in those two statements, we see simply the gospel message told, do we not? For we understand that sin came into the world by Adam, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men. You see, the apostle here, in writing to us concerning the first Adam, would have us to realize that we're all sinners. Everyone is a sinner. Me, you, we're all sinners. Thankfully, many of us in this room, no doubt, are sinners saved by grace, but we're nonetheless all sinners. And the apostle, in writing here to the Romans, was impressing upon them the fact that they were sinners. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's an absolute necessity, it seems to me, that you have to understand that before you're ever going to be saved. I talked to a man just this past week who I met. We were talking about this, and he happens to be a Catholic man, and he's very active in his church. He's one of those that does the lay work that many of the Catholics are allowing their lay members to do today. And he said, you know, it seems to me that if all of us do the best we can and do what we can, that we're all getting to heaven because we all really are trusting the same God anyway. And we had a little visit about that. I don't think I convinced him at all. But nevertheless, we had a little visit about that. And the problem came out in our discussion is that he simply does not accept the fact that he's a sinner. I had that years ago with another friend of mine that used to work with me. And after we discussed it, he said, well, you know what I believe, the reason that you believe in God is because you're like the children. And he said, you know, the children, they need a Santa Claus. They need somebody to look to that's going to give them something. And so they made up Santa Claus for the children. And he said, you people who need somebody to rest upon, you've made up God to rest upon. And the reason that men do not come to God is because they think they're self-sufficient and they think that they're not sinners and they don't think that they need to have a relationship with a God. And so they put God out of their minds. And we hope that you're not here this morning and you put your God out of your minds. But here in the passage it says that we've sinned. And it says that it is because we have sinned in this life. No, that's not what the passage says. It's true that you and I have sinned in this life, but the passage doesn't say it's because we've sinned. It says that we're sinners by nature. It says in this passage that in reality, every single one of us, you, me, and everyone else in this room, sinned the moment that Adam sinned. That's what it says. It's known as the federal consequences of sin. It should really read in the last phrase of verse 12 when it says that all have sinned, the word have should be left out. It should read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. For that all sinned. That's the way it really should read. You see, if you leave the have in there, you're saying to a certain extent that man's guilt is because man has sinned, or as someone has suggested, because of man's sinnership. In other words, it's saying it's dependent upon your acts or my acts. But that's not what this text is teaching. This text is teaching us the fact that we're a sinner not because we sin, and not because we have a sin nature, but because when Adam sinned, in reality, we sinned. We actually became sinners when Adam sinned way back in the beginning of time. And so it says that death has passed upon all men. Death has passed upon all men with his sorrow. Every one of us in this room, no doubt, as I look at the ages of the individual in this room, every one of us, no doubt, have stood beside the grave of a loved one at some time in our life. And we realize the terrible consequences of sin. We've stood and we've looked down at the one who we love so much and realized that we would not see them again in this life. We're thankful when we know Christ as our Savior that we're going to see them again. God assures us of that in His Word. For the Christian, we do not die, we only sleep. The body dies, but the individual only sleeps until that blessed time when we'll hear the welcome shout and be called again into His presence. But Adam and Eve, they knew the awfulness of sin. And you and I need to know the awfulness of sin. I wonder how many times when you and I read the Word of God, how many times when we read the Word of God do we read that Enoch lived Well, Enoch's a bad example because he was taken home. But Jared lived 930 years and he died. And Methuselah lived 967 years and he died. And so forth. And you read that. He lived and he died. He lived and he died. And he lived and he died. And that's because of sin. You and I have been separated from God because of sin. Death came for all have sinned. It doesn't say that really. It says all sinned. The first part of the gospel story then that's told here in Romans 5 is the fact that death came by sin. And then the second part of this gospel story is death was by one, by the federal consequences of Adam, by Adam's sin, so life is by one, by Jesus Christ. You and I have been separated from the Lord Jesus Christ physically by death. I mean, we're from one another physically by death. We've been separated from the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually by death. We're separated from by death. And I was reminded of that the other day when I was talking on the telephone. And suddenly I was talking to this man, and right in the middle of the sentence, the line went dead. And I tried to call him back, and the line was busy. And he tried to call me back, and the line was busy. And about 15 minutes later, he called me back again on the phone. And he said to me just exactly what I said to you. The line went dead. The telephone, I mean, he said, went dead. Well, I looked at my telephone. It wasn't dead. I had no intention of burying my telephone. But he said, your telephone went dead. Well, what did he mean? He meant that he and I, who were having communication with each other, no longer could have communication. The communication had been cut off. And that's what spiritual death is. It means that the communication with God has been cut off because God can have nothing to do with sin. And you and I, by nature, are sinners. We're separated from God because we are sinners. And God can have nothing to do with sin. And so when God looks at us, he realized that he could not have anything to do with us in that sinful nature. And so he sent his Son into the world to die on Calvary's cross for us. You know, when that phone went dead, there was nothing I could do to fix it. I couldn't fix that phone. I didn't know how to fix it. The man on the other end that was talking to me, he didn't know how to fix it. The telephone company had to fix it. And you see, you and I that are dead in our sins, there's nothing we can do for our salvation. I can't fix that problem, and you can't fix that problem. But I'm so thankful to tell you today that the problem has been fixed. That's what it says here. Christ came to give life. By one man, life. And you and I can say that everyone who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can have life. You can be saved. The Lord himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, you understand probably what the federal consequences is, but in case you don't, let me explain what I mean by the federal consequences. That when Adam acted, he acted for us all, and when Christ acted, he acted for us all. For instance, if tomorrow the President of the United States declared war on Iran, every person in this room is at war with Iran. You might say, if you're an American citizen at least, you might say, well, I don't want to be at war with Iran. Well, that's all right, whether you want to or not. You're at war with Iran because the president has the right to act for you. And he does act for you. And so it is that Adam acted for us. The first man acted, and as a result, we acted. And Christ acts. But the difference is that we have to accept the act that Christ made for us. We had no choice in the first, but we have a choice in the second. I had no choice in becoming a sinner. I had no choice in that whatsoever. I didn't even have a choice in being born into this world. Nobody checked with me ahead of time. They didn't ask me what family I wanted to be in. They didn't ask me whether I wanted to be good-looking or rich or any of those things. I was just born into a family, and I'm thankful for the family I was born into. But I had no choice in the matter. But I did have a choice in the second matter, and I alone had that choice. My parents could not make that choice for me. And no one else could make the choice for me. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you alone are able to make the choice. No one else can make the choice for you. No one else can be saved for you. It tells us in John that it's not of blood. It's not because of the family you're born into. nor the will of the flesh. It's not because you decide, nor the will of man. It's not because man decides for you. You can't go to the priest or the preacher or anyone else, but it's of God. God alone is able to save. And He's able to save because Christ Jesus came into the world that you and I might be blessed. Only those that accept. It says, by one man death, by one man life. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we want to talk a little about the two men that are mentioned in our passage. It's very important, I think, to all of us, but especially important if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that you understand your sin and Christ's great work. It's very important that you understand those two things. We mentioned already our friend. He did not understand why these things were true concerning the gospel of Christ and why I put my trust in God. And if you're going to put your trust in God, it's very important that you understand, first of all, your need, and secondly, God's great love. In our text, we see that there are two men. We see that there's Adam and Christ. We see that there were two acts. We see, first of all, the trespass of Adam. And secondly, we see the righteous act of Christ when He died on the cross for us. Christ died for us while we were enemies. Christ died for us when He did not need to die for His sins. He didn't die for His sins. He died for your sins and my sins. He had no need to die for His own. The wages of sin is death, but He had no sin. And so He died for your sins and mine, and so it was a very righteous act. And then there are two results of this. First of all, there's condemnation and guilt and death as a result of Adam's act. We read in verse 15, "For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead." And then in verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." In verse 18, "Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And then you see, on the other hand, we see justification and life and kinship from Christ. In verse 17, it says, "If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." And so we see the two positions of mankind. They were condemned slaves of death. That's what it says. You and I live as slaves of death. We're always under the judgment of death. We're always concerned with that in this life. But we're justified, men and women, reigning in life by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I read something that two dear old saints said in their last days. And let me read them to you. One of them said in writing to a letter to a friend, he said, "I'm still in the land of the living." And then he scratched it out and he said, "Scratch that." He said, "I'm still in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." Another one said, "Death is not the end. It is only the beginning. Death is not the master of the house. He's only the porter at the king's gate, appointed to open the gate and usher the king's guest into the realm of eternal day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring life. And yet someone has suggested that we so often say, "He died a natural death," or "She died a natural death." And we speak of it being as a natural thing, and yet we forget that actually death is the most unnatural thing in this world. We mentioned at the beginning that God made this world. God, who's a living God, made this to be a world of life and joy and peace. And yet death came in. And death is the most unnatural thing there is. Because of the first Adam, death came into the world. And now by the second Adam, life came in. You note that in speaking of the two men, here in the passage it uses the word one a number of times. It uses it 12 times just in our portion. It says one man 3 times, and it says the one 3 times. The fact that one is used so many times, I think, points out, as we've said, that Romans 5 is not speaking of our sin or the fact that we're sinners by our own sinful acts. But I think he's making it clear that we have not become guilty of our personal sin. We've become guilty because of Adam's sin, and as a result, we have a sinful nature. And we all agree to that. I believe that we have a sinful nature, that the Scripture teaches that. My favorite illustration of that, and perhaps I've used it here, but my favorite illustration of that concerns the apple. You know, when we lived out west in Washington, they grow a lot of apples out there. And I learned something I never knew before. Maybe all of you knew this, but I never used to like to eat an apple when it had a wormhole in it because, you know what they say, there's nothing worse than finding a worm in an apple unless you find a half a worm and you're not sure where the other half is. But anyway, they told me out there that I didn't need to worry about that because the worm goes into the blossom when it's a blossom, not when it's an apple. And when the apple grows, the worm grows. And when the worm is full grown, the apple's full grown, and the worm eats its way out, not in. So if you see a wormhole in the apple, you don't need to worry. It's only when you don't see a wormhole that you need to worry. I hope that won't keep you from eating apples, but it is a very good picture of what sin is. You see, you and I sin not to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And it's very important that you remember that you are a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. Just like a dog barks because he is a dog. It doesn't make him a dog when he barks, but he is a dog, and so he barks. And you and I sin because we are sinners. And Romans 5 speaks of a nature of sin gotten by us from Adam. And we became guilty by his act. When Adam acted, we acted. We were so connected to the first Adam that we didn't have to wait to be born to have a sinful nature. We had a sinful nature when our representative acted. Verse 19 plainly says, through the disobedience of one, many were set down as sinners, and death passed upon all men. You know, one man was preaching about the fact that not only do we die, but we go to a place, and the choice is up to you. We either go to heaven or we go to hell, and the choice is up to the individual who listens to the gospel message. And afterwards, or during the course of the sermon, as you preach outside many times, those of you who've done it, you know, you have the heckler or the questioner, and this person questioned this man, and he said, you know, I don't believe what you're preaching. I don't believe that. And the preacher said, well, what is it you don't believe? And he said, well, I don't believe what you said about heaven and so forth. He said, I believe that death ends it all. And the preacher said, well, we agree on that. I, too, believe that death ends it all. And the man said, what? I didn't think that's what you said. He said, oh, yes, I believe that. He said, I believe that death ends all of your opportunity to be saved. I believe death ends all of your opportunity to sin. I believe death ends all of your joy, and death ends all your projects, and death ends all your ambitions. And death ends all of your friendships, and death ends all of the gospel you'll ever hear. And death ends it all for you, and you go out into outer darkness. And he said, in my case, death ends all my wonderings, and all my perplexities, and all my disappointments, and all my aches and pains, and all my sorrows, and all my loneliness. And I'm going to go to be with Christ. Death ends it all. If you're here outside of Christ today, death is going to end it all. And if you haven't put your trust in Him, I say this carefully, but the Word of God says that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I believe that the Scripture teaches that once you leave this life, even God, because of His plan, cannot save you. You must be saved while you're here in this world. And so you and I need to put our trust in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then there are two lovely words in this passage. We find them in five verses. We've been speaking about death, and now I want to speak for a few minutes about the beauty of the grace of God. Three of them are in the passage, verses that we read, and two of them are in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." You see, first of all, the two words that we want to speak about are much more. And first of all, we see in verses 9 and 10 the future safety of the believer. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." The verse is saying that God has done the hard part. Our God has sent His Son into the world, as John 3:16 says, to die for you and I, to bring everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus Christ can save you today and has saved those who put their trust in Him, not only because of the love of God, but because of the justice of God. God, not only because of the mercy of God and the grace of God, but because of the justice of God. Christ paid the price. God judged Him for our sins, and Christ paid the price for your sins. And if you put your trust in Him, you can go free because of that. He's made us free because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And this verse is saying that surely if He has done that part, the harder part, to pay the price of our sins, surely He can keep us from the wrath to come. If He's cleared us of every charge by the blood of Christ, surely He can protect us from the vengeance of God, which is someday going to come upon this world. For those that do not believe in eternal security, it would seem to me this is such a blessed verse. If Christ has done the harder part of saving us, surely He can keep us. That's what the verse is saying. Much more, the saving us was the harder part, and surely He's going to do the easier part. And the verse says that He's going to keep us from the wrath to come. There's a day coming when this world is going to go through a great period of tribulation, but you and I are going to be taken home. We're never going to go through that. We're never going to go through the suffering that this world goes through. We're going to be in the presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then in the 10th verse, it goes on to say, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." And again it is the thought that God has done the harder part. Shall we not then see Him doing the easier part? The saved by His life in the last part of the verse looks forward to that coming day of judgment, which we mentioned in John 5:24, when it says that you and I shall never come into condemnation or never come into judgment. I'm never even going to be judged for my sins. I'm going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and there God is going to judge me for my works in the flesh, but He's never going to judge me for my sins. Those of us that don't put our trust in Christ in this world, God one day is going to judge us at the great white throne. But you and I are never even going to be judged for our sins. We're never going to come into that judgment place. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize that Christ has done this for us? He saved us by His life. We already share in that risen life. The apostle could say in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." 1 Thessalonians tells us that He's delivered us from the wrath to come. And I want you to notice that it says, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled. You see, you and I were enemies. We were the ones who needed to be reconciled. He always loved us. He didn't need to be reconciled to us, but we needed to be reconciled to Him. And having done that, having reconciled us to Himself, shall He not then do the easier part by carrying out that keeping of us by his life. And then in verse 15 it says, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And there we see the third much more. And we see that by one offense, it brought universal condemnation. It put the whole race under the judgment, as it were, through the judge holds up the charge, as it were, in his right hand, death to all. That's the charge, death to all. And then he holds up the other in his free gift. Death is canceled out by the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's canceled out for all who will believe. And the Christian is now in that enviable position of being justified from all things. God sees me as though I had never sinned at all. Isn't that wonderful? I'm justified. I've been made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. You know, it's not easy when we look about in this world and see the graveyards full of the ones who've died to realize that you and I will never die, that we've been given life. And I don't mean just living and breathing. Everyone's going to have life throughout the endless age of eternity. I mean to really live, to know the wonder of the blessings which God has prepared for you and I. It takes faith, by our faith in accepting Him. Much more, it says, we reign triumphant over death. The one offense is seen and the free gift is seen, death and life. And then in verse 17 it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Again, death reigned because of the one offense. Grace reigns through righteousness. As verse 16 says, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17 says, we receive the abundance of grace. You and I often sing that song, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The writer speaks of two kingdoms. By the trespass of one, death has reigned as king. And by the gift of righteousness, you and I shall reign as kings in life. And then someday we shall reign in glory with Him, we're told. We're going to reign forever and ever in Revelation chapter 22. But the Scripture teaches us that you and I as Christians begin to reign here in this world with Christ. How? By the abundance of God's grace. Not in our strength, not in our will, not because of anything we've done, but because of all what He has done and our resting upon that. Satan knows that one day we're going to share Christ's glory and reign with Him. And you and I ought to seek as Christians to enter into that fact today, that it should be the desire of our heart, so that when we leave this world, some may be able to say of us, he or she reigned in life by Christ. Much more by His grace it can be so. And then verse 20 says, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law entered that man might discover his guiltiness. There was always guiltiness in this world. There was always sin in this world. It was just that people didn't recognize the sin. It was always here. I saw a commercial on television a while back about this new toothpaste for dental plates. It said this woman, and showed this woman, and somebody said to her, rather rudely, I thought, they said, you know, your teeth aren't very clean. I've never said that to anybody, but I might try it one of these days. But anyway, said, your teeth aren't very clean. And she said, well, I just soaked them in Efferdent or whatever it was. And they said, well, you need to brush them with, and they named this product, you see. And then they show you the two. This one is much cleaner than this one. Well, you see, sin was always here, but until the law came, we never realized how short we came of God's standard. And as a result, you and I learn that we learn our guiltiness when we learn the love and the grace of God. And when we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize what He did for us, we realize how very guilty we were as sinners. And I'll close with this story that you all have heard, I'm sure, but a lovely story of a school teacher years ago in North Carolina. He took over a little one-room schoolhouse, and he had all the way from the first grade to the 12th grade, and because these were farm, rural people, some of the kids would stay out a year to help, and they were in their 19s and 20s before they graduated from the 12th grade, and there was this 19-year-old great big fella, and he was a kind of a bully, and he had run away about four teachers over the previous 3 years, and when this teacher came, he was not a very big man, and he made up his mind that he was going to help these children. And so he said, "You know, children, for us to have any rules, I mean to have any order in the school, we have to have rules, laws." And he said, "I'd like you to make the rules." And some said, he said, "You tell me what you want me to write down." And one said, "No stealing." He wrote that down. "No lying." He wrote that down. "No cheating." He wrote that down. And he wrote all the rules down. He said, "Now a rule is no good unless there's a penalty for the rule." "And what are the penalties?" And they said, "Well, if they steal, that's one of the worst things. They got to be beaten with a stick that the teacher had four times," and so forth. And they went down. Had to take their coat off so they'd really feel the stick. And they went down and they made a rule for all of them. And it went along fairly well. And then one day, Big Tom, this big bully's lunch, had disappeared. And through investigation, they found out that one of the little boys in the third grade, little skinny little boy in the third grade, had stolen the lunch. And he admitted it. And the teacher asked him why. And he said, "Well, we're very poor and we don't have any food at our house." And he said, "You know, I just was so hungry and I was only going to eat a half a sandwich, but it was so good I ate it all." And they said, "Well, the teacher said, you know the rule." He said, "We're going to have to carry out the rule. For it to work, it has to be just." And he told him to take off his coat. And he took off his coat. And he took the stick and he was about to hit him on the back. And Big Tom got up and he said, "Listen, is there any rule that I can't take the beating for him?" And the teacher said, "No." He asked his students if they had any objection and they said no. And Tom came up. And the teacher beat him on the back and the stick broke on the fourth hit. And little Billy came up and he put his arms around him and he said, "Oh, Tom, you did it for me. You did it for me." And that's the story that we want you to remember today. The Lord Jesus Christ did it for you. Adam in his ignorance sinned and brought death, but Christ in his wisdom and love and grace came into the world that ye through Him might have everlasting life. May God make it so for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of again gathering in Thy presence. We thank Thee for the wonderful gospel message. We thank Thee that it's still the day of grace. We remember the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We pray that there may be one here in this room today who's never put their trust in Christ, and they may realize that they can come as a needy sinner and have Him forgive them. We ask our God and Father that Thou would take Thy word as we've read it and press it upon our hearts. Make it so very precious to us that we might not only be hearers of the Word, that we may be doers of the Word, we may share it with others. We ask our God now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and bless those that are traveling on the highway and bless those that are ill and those that are aged and infirmed and those, our God and Father, that are perhaps even cold in heart. We commend them into Thy care today. We ask Thy blessing on the balance of the day and Thy word wherever it goes forth in truth as we commend it into Thy care in its worthy and precious name.